Amen. Hey, as you grab a seat, I would just ask Jake to stay right here just for a minute, because I want you to know as a church family just how thankful we are as elders that Jake has accepted our offer to step in as our interim worship director in this season. And so we thank the Lord for that. I tried out, Jake won. In all honesty, Jake and Olivia have been just a blessing to our church family for years now. Jake came on our staff in 2017, worked with us on staff for 4 years. As God called him to start his own business in 2021, Jake and Olivia have remained just a very, very dear part of our church family here. And in this season, it was Jake we turned to right away to help us navigate. He loves the Lord, he loves our church, and he loves our worship ministry. So thank you, bro. We're so grateful for you. So. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, if you'll get there with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat back somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, just take that one with you when you go. Romans chapter 8. And as you turn there, let me ask this question. When is the last time you were homesick? When's the last time you were homesick? Some of us have known maybe short times of homesickness. We've been away for a week, or we were, you know, away for a short period of time, and we know what that feeling's like. Others of us in the room maybe have known what it's like to live with a homesickness. Maybe you were deployed at some time in your life, and I mean, gone for an extended period of time. Maybe a work assignment took you away from home for an extended period of time. Maybe you went off to college, and that first year, you just remember living with a bit of a perpetual homesickness. I love last week, as Jeremy brought us, the text in Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. He used this language that just so gripped my heart. He said there's heavenly heartaches that we live with in this world that lead to a heavenly homesickness. And all of us have experienced that as believers, where we're still living in the reality of brokenness and of suffering. In fact, if you look in your Bible at Romans 8, verse 18, that Jeremy began to teach to us last week, he says, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," there's a reality that we do live in sufferings of this present time. But that paragraph last week and what we were taught is that it's present sufferings that lift our eyes up and out and get our focus on future glory. You with me on that? Like, the way God uses present sufferings is it's so hard. Like Paul's not minimizing that. They're heavy, they're weighty, they're hard, they're painful, it hurts. But God uses them to lift our eyes up and out and get our eyes on future glory. And he says, the weight, remember that kettlebell? Man, I loved that. That kettlebell, the weight of future glory, it won't even compare to the burdens of the present suffering in which we're living. But now, as we turn to verse 26 this week, we get some really good news that God is so good and so kind to us. Verse 26 begins with the word likewise. Basically, Paul's saying, alongside of that reality, alongside of the reality that God uses present suffering to get our eyes on future glory, in this paragraph today, Paul's also going to make clear to us, and God is also so good and so loving that he gives us very present help in the midst of the present suffering. So like when, man, life just punches us in the face and we're knocked down, we're knocked down for the count, God comes alongside. This is how good our God is. He comes alongside us and he's like, hey, look out there, look out there. Do you see a glimpse of it? It's going to be awesome. And it's going to so far outweigh anything that you're feeling right now. But God then doesn't just get up and say, okay, now good luck until that day. He says, now, come on. I got present help. Till we get there. And this is what Paul is going to unpack for us today. Big idea today is this: God gives ever-present help in our groaning as we await for future hope of glory. Anyone need it? Anyone need it today? I need to know. God, I need to know. And I'm being a little demanding with God. God, I need to know. What are the ever-present helps you give in the present groaning of the suffering in which we're living while we keep our eyes awaiting future glory? And so today we're going to see three helps from God in our present groaning. Three helps from God in our present groaning. Because here's the deal. When hard days hit, we ask questions in our humanity, and God can handle our questions. Read the Psalms. God can handle our hard questions. But we ask questions when hard days hit. God, where are you? God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, what are you allowing? God, do you care? God, why? Why? And what we're going to find in this paragraph in Romans chapter 8, one of the most beautiful chapters in all of God's word, are the answers to this, that God is here and he does care and he's actively involved in it all and he is working all things to the good of those who love him. And so, if you would, stand to your feet. Let's read what this paragraph says. This is the word of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Then we need to look at these three helps from God in our present groaning. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And Father God, right here, so much weighty beauty. So much that, Lord, our hearts must anchor into. Lord, you tell us, you've told us, there will be present sufferings. There are. We feel it. We live with it. We know it. And Lord, while we journey through present sufferings, while we live with the groaning for glory, Lord, our eyes are out on the way of future glory. But Lord, we also want to see, what is it you say that helps us today? What is it that you say helps us in the present as we groan for glory? God, show us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Three helps from God in our present groaning. The first is this. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's awesome. I don't have any other words. We have the interceding help of the Holy Spirit. We have the interceding help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 begins, and I've already said it, begins with this word, likewise. And so we're not necessarily on to a new subject. We're continuing in the theme that Paul began last week, that he starts in verse 18. Now, what do we do with these present sufferings? And Paul says, again, last week, one of the great blessings of present sufferings is it gets eyes on future glory. It fills us with the hope of future glory. And that hope of future glory so far outweighs any of the weight of the present sufferings. And Jeremy did such a good job last week saying Paul's not minimizing the weight of those present sufferings. Now he says, likewise, alongside that, here's also what we can be encouraged by, take hope in, take heart in, be helped by. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our what? Ladies and gentlemen, we are weak. We are weak. We have never been a church that's been about you come to church and here we'll just pump you up and say you're awesome. No, we're weak. God's awesome. We are weak. The reality of our humanity is we are often forgetful of our weakness. We often operate in much of life from a posture of strength, but that whole posturing is all a facade. And then there's times in life where life just boom, and we are well acquainted with our weakness. And those are actually times where we operate from a position of strength because we realize how weak that we really are. Now here's the good news. Here's the good news. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the helper. Good news, Christians, the helper helps. Don't forget it this week. The helper helps. The helper helps. Maybe that is a simple prayer you just utter throughout your day this week. Helper, help. Helper, help. We need your help. We are weak, and we need the help of the helper. Now, how does the helper help? This is awesome. How does the helper help? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Ever been there? Like, ever been so absolutely disoriented by what just hit you in life that you're like, pray. I got nothing else, God. I know I'm supposed to pray. I don't know how to pray what I ought to pray. What's the help? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's a reality here. There's an implication here that we need to acknowledge. Weakness, an understanding of weakness, is to drive us to prayer. God's plan is that weakness always drives us to prayer. When we're crushed under, feeling the weight of, knocked out by the pain of life, it's weakness that is to drive us to prayer. In college, with the football team, we worked out all the time. We worked out 6 days a week. And then when I was done playing football in college, I stopped working out. I was sick of it. And so I remember shortly after college, I was like, I probably should reintroduce that pattern, rhythm, discipline into my life. And so I set my alarm a little bit early one morning. I was working for a church in the town I went to college in, and so I could still use the weight room on campus. And so I set my alarm early, and I walked into the weight room early one morning, and I put the amount of weight on the bench that I used to do, and I got under the bench, and I brought it down one time, and I pushed it back up, and I brought it down a second time, and I pushed it back up. And I brought it down a third time, and I didn't push it back up. Now, this was weight I used to be able to do easy, so I didn't have a spotter. And so here I was, early in the morning, laying under the weight of a bench, and I had three options before me. The first was lay there and be crushed under the weight. The second option was begin to roll that bar down my body until I could escape. That's a painful journey, okay? The third option was actually to humble myself and ask for help. You would think I would have cried for help early. I didn't. In my pride, I'm like, I think I can figure. Finally, I'm like, help, help. There's a guy in the mirror, you know, across the way. He runs over. He helps me out. Weakness, being crushed under the weight of life, is to lead us to cry for help. Now, again, we forget that. We think we can do it often. But what Paul's saying here is so important. He said, there are times our weakness is so weak, our pain is so painful, our brokenness so broken, we don't even know what to say. We don't even know how to pray as we ought to pray. And look at what God says is available to us. The interceding help of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes with groanings too deep for words. That's awesome. You know, sometimes in those painful, weak, hard days of life, we must simply steal away with the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I don't even know what to say. Holy Spirit, groan. And enter the help of the helper. The helper stands in the gap. And, you know, if you can picture this image, the helper stands in the gap between us and the Father, and he takes our hand in prayer and he puts it into the hand of the Father and he says, I got it. Now, but here's what's even just so amazing. Already, right, as believers, we should be going, thank you, Holy Spirit, for your interceding prayer ministry. But it gets even better. Verse 27. Verse 27 tells us he's actually the best interceder ever. The Holy Spirit's the best interceder ever. Champion of the world. He has the title belt, okay? Why? Look at what he says. And he who searches hearts, a reference to God the Father, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to what? the mind of the Father and the mind of the Spirit are so perfectly in line that the Spirit, when he intercedes for us, never has to end a prayer with, "If it be your will, Lord." He knows the Lord's will. Think about that. Think about that the next time your eyes open in the morning and you are so despairing you don't even want to get out of bed. The Spirit of God is groaning intercession to the Father on your behalf, perfectly, perfectly, perfectly in line with the will of God. He knows exactly what to pray every time. It fires me up. Douglas Moo says it like this. Our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. When we do not know what to pray for, yes, even when we pray for things that are not best for us, we need not despair, for we can depend on the Spirit's ministry of perfect intercession on our behalf. Thank you. So what if this week, your prayer time looks like stealing away, bringing yourself quiet before the Lord and just saying, groan. I got nothing. Been there? Are there? What a comfort. That in those moments, like instead of us like trying to like muster up some fake spirituality with meaningless words that we don't even mean, what if we're just on our face quiet before the Lord saying, Spirit, I don't know how to pray as I ought to right now, but you do. What if that is one of like the greatest expressions of faith we could ever live out on the hardest days of our life? So that's the first help. It's a pretty good one. We could say amen and leave, right? Like, that's pretty good. I'll take it. But God's not done there. Because, like, again, in our humanity, especially on hard days, we're like, yeah, but it's still hard. Yeah, but when I get back up off my knees from a time like, it's still hard. Like, all the stuff is still there. That's the Christian way of saying it, right? All the stuff is still there. And we're like, is there purpose in the pain? Again, how is God working in this? Is God working in this? Here's the second help, assurance, bedrock, truth to stand on. We know the working all things for good God. Do you know that God? We know. So we have a relationship with the triune God. We have the interceding help of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And we know the character of our God, and he is the God who works all things for good. We know the working all things for good God. Look at Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we love that verse. Does everyone love that verse? If you don't love that verse, start loving that verse today, okay? And often it's a verse that we even just, we pull out Romans 8, 28, and we apply it to all the hard things of life. And that's good. It's like just reading Romans 8, 28 all by itself has power in it. But when you see Romans 8, 28 embedded in the context of which Paul has written before and what Paul will write after, whoa, the power of what's being said here. That we have a God who is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, notice some things. He doesn't say all things are good. Because flat out, there's just some things that aren't very good. Some things aren't good. They're bad. They're hard. They're sinful. They're an affront to the glory of God. But even in those things, God is working all things for good, for an outcome of good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I think this reality is one of the most powerful expressions of how God's power, God's providence, God's goodness, and God's love all come crashing together to be actively working all things for the good of those who love him. His power, his providence, his goodness, his love, boom. And God says, I can bring good out of this. And I want you to notice the word all. All means all. Amen. All means all. God works hard things for good. God works suffering things for good. God works good things for good. All means all. Now, if you are in a hard season currently right now, you might want to stand up in your seat and say, how? How? Like, don't just preach this to me, preacher, as some cliche band-aid to slap on some of the deepest pain I've ever walked through. How is it that God is working all things for good? The answer to that is found in the context in which we find Romans 8:28. We need to look backward in the passage to understand that, and we need to look forward in the passage to understand that. Let's look backward first. How is it that God is working all things for the good? It's connected to this reality that we have the interceding help of the Holy Spirit, who knows exactly how to pray for us in a way that is perfectly in line with God's will for our life. Tom Schreiner says it like this, and I like it. No wonder all things are working out for our good. The Spirit's effectively praying for us so that the will of God will be accomplished in our lives. But we also need to look ahead in the passage. How is it that God is working all things for the good of those who love him? Well, if you look to verse 29, we find these words: for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. How is it that God uses all things for the good of those who love him? God loves us so much, he will use all things for our sanctification. He will use all things to conform us to a greater likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things. He loves us. Thank you. He loves us so much. He looks down on his sons and daughters, and he delights over us to say, I will not let this go to waste. You will come out of this looking more like Jesus. And that will pay off on the day you stand in front of Jesus. See, what we want to do, if you're like me, I'm not saying you are, but if you're like me, what I want is I want Romans 8:28 to always mean God is working all things for the good. That means, God, you're going to take away the unpleasant circumstances as fast as you can and give me pleasant circumstances again. In my humanity, that's how I want to understand Romans 8:28. Anyone with me on that? And God says, no, I'm doing a better thing than that. I'm doing a better thing than that. I'm going to allow the all things to work in such a way that your heart and your life are going to be molded and conformed to a greater picture and image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God is working all things for the good of those who love him. So on the hard days, the heavy days, the painful days, the suffering days, there's two things we can do with that. One, we need to take heart. Take heart. I don't say that lightly. can't even fathom some of the pain you all are going through, even this very morning as you walked in here. But there is a reality that you can stick Romans 8, 26 through 30 in your back pocket this week and say, I can take heart that God is actively working this for the good of my greater conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take heart, and then I would say, take notes. Take notes. On the hardest days of your life and the hardest seasons of your life, write down every morning, here's God, here's how I see you actively at work to make me more like Jesus through this. Literally write it down. I am more dependent on prayer than I've ever been in my life. Thank you for making me more like Jesus. I am more aware of the utter sinfulness of my own heart. Thank you for sanctifying me to make me more like Jesus. I am more dependent on community than I've ever been. Thank you for using this to make me more like Jesus. Write it down. Take heart, take notes. So God is so good. He says, hey, y'all, love you enough to tell you there's going to be present suffering. The way we navigate present suffering as followers of Jesus is we get our eyes on the finish line of glory. We get our eyes on future glory, but God says, I also love you so much that I'll give you some help and assurances in the present suffering with your eyes on future glory. One of those is we have the interceding help of the Holy Spirit. Another of those is we know the working of all things for good. And then God says, in the weightiness, the pain, the suffering, the heaviness of this life that you're walking with your eyes on future glory, he said, there's another assurance I want you to anchor into. And it's this, the third one. We rest in the assurance of God's sovereignty to save us. We can rest on that. God has saved, is saving, will save us. And man, when life sucker punches you, you need somewhere to plant your feet on. And Jesus says, plant your feet on the fact you are saved. What's he say about this? Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, that's God, the he there is God. All of the action in these verses are God. That's great assurance and hope. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is what's often been called down through church history, the golden chain of salvation. A golden chain of salvation. It's golden. It's beautiful. It's the work God is doing to save those. Now, depending on what tradition you grew up in within the church, some of you in this room are nervous about the words of foreknew and predestined. Let me just assure you, there's nothing you need to be nervous about. Look at the context in which God has put these verses right here. God's foreknowing and God's predestining work to call us to himself aren't to make us like wrestle and be worried. They're to give us deep assurance that there's work God's done to call us to himself and save us. It's to be rested in. It's not this like theological dilemma to be solved. It's this wonderful salvific mystery to be embraced and rested in. And so let's look at this golden chain of salvation. It says, verse 29 starts, for those whom he foreknew, for those who God foreknew. Now, this idea of foreknowing literally means foreknowing. But there's a beautiful depth to this foreknowing that Paul is talking about here. It's not only in the sense of a cognitive sense of God knew something in advance. God knew details in advance. It's of course God knows details in advance. Of course God foreknows in that way. But there's even something more intimate about the foreknowing that Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about the fact that God has set his covenant love upon his people. There's an intimacy to this foreknowing of God. He has set his covenant love upon those he is saving, will save. God foreknew the ones he would save. And coupled with that, then, is this reality that God predestined. Continuing into verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. That means foreordained. God foreordained this, and he foreordained those he would save with a purpose. And what's his purpose? It brings us back to what we've already seen, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. And so God looks out, and he sets his covenant love upon those he is saving. He foreordains that he will call them to himself, and that he will conform them into the image of his son. This is God doing the acting, and that is so restful for us. Even some of you now, as you maybe never been taught on the foreknowing, predestining work of God, you're like, oh no, what does this mean? It means that your salvation doesn't ultimately rest with your finite humanity, but your salvation ultimately rests in a sovereignly good God. I would much rather my salvation rest there than with me. So those God foreknew, setting his covenant love upon, he predestined, he foreordained for the purpose of conforming them to the likeness of Christ, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That God makes us, upon the moment we call on the Lord in faith, God makes us a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Paul's already written about this in Romans. It's a beautiful reality. And then the next part of this golden chain says, verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. He called. This word called means to summon. Think about how awesome this is. A holy, perfect God summons sinful men and women to himself to be known relationally to be saved. That's beautiful. Think about how powerful it would be from an earthly standpoint if you got a call this afternoon from someone well-known, someone famous, someone powerful that you really admire, and they called you and said, I want you to come meet with me. That pales in comparison to this beautiful reality that for those God foreknew, he predestined, he called. He called to himself. He summons us to himself. Ellie Holcomb sings a kids' Christian song. It says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And those whom God calls, verse 30 says, and those whom he called, he also justified. Justification is God's work to make us right with him. Justification is God declaring us righteous. And those whom God declares righteous or justifies, verse 30 finishes out and says, and with those whom he justified, he also glorified. To be glorified is to be perfected in his presence. It's interesting that the English tense we have here, it's translated in a past tense. But what's so beautiful about what's being communicated here in this passage is that our glorification has been sealed from God's foreknowing past and will be realized in fullness one day when we are perfected finally in his presence. That reality is being held by God, and we will one day know that glorification when we are perfected in his presence. And now think about this, and I'm wrapping it up. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul's saying, I want you to take heart and hold on to the glory that will be yours one day when you are in the presence of Christ. It is the perfect bookend to what he began in verse 18. Verse 18 said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And now Paul's like, and I have just told you how Jesus is working all things for your future glorification. Literally from glory to glory. Literally from the moment you're walking through the deepest suffering of your life with your eyes on future glory. And now this is the work God has done to accomplish that, to hold that assured until you realize it for yourself. God gives ever-present help in our groaning as we await our future hope of glory. Do you believe it, church? Yes. This week, you have the interceding help of the Holy Spirit. You know the God who works all things for your good, and you can rest in this assurance of the sovereignty of the God who holds our salvation. Amen. Church, will you stand with me? I want to pray for us, and I want us to sing our praise to the Lord as we go. Father God, Lord, these are deep, deep truths. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in the midst of the present pain, the present groanings in which we walk this earth, Lord, you have not left us alone. You have lifted up our chin to see the future glory that is to be ours one day. Lord, also, you give us present help, present anchor points, present assurance. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you intercede on our behalf with groans too deep for words. Thank you, God, that you do work all things for the good of those who love you. Thank you, God, for the assurance we can rest in, that you and your sovereignty are calling us to yourself. We give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, and we pray that we would tangibly hold to these things this very week. And I lift it in all this in Jesus' name.